Father, we adore you. We say that from the bottom of our heart, yet we say that knowing we're not sure exactly what that means. You are God. You are the Creator. You are our Creator. You are the lover of our souls. You are the Savior of our souls as you've saved us through faith in Jesus Christ. You have done what we could not do for ourselves as you sent your Son to die for us. He took our place. It should have been us. And Lord, as we, just like Jeff said, as we proclaim our love for you, sometimes we have to step back and say, what is it to love you? And as we give you all of ourselves, help us to truly do that. And as we seek to obey your word, help us to truly do that. And as we kneel in prayer and adoration, help us to truly mean it. As we take communion, help us to truly forgive and wash ourselves of our impurities in the blood of Jesus, and help us to start anew each week, pushing that redo button. As we hear your word, help us to truly hunger for it. And as we minister in this community, help us to look at other people and not see ugliness, but see people that you created in your image with inherent dignity. And as the teachers go back for another year, some of them might be excited and some of them are dreading it. But I pray for a wonderful year as you use them to reach out to these children and to teach them what they need to know to be useful members of society. And Lord, it will be all the same pressure and peer pressure and sexual identity issues and all that there always is in the school. But we pray for your spirit to move, for youth to take a stand for who they are in Jesus, for them not to put up with silly shenanigans, for them to be comfortable in their own skin and able to say no. Bless our effort to bless this community. Bless us as we have these fifth quarter events. Lord, they're yours. They're for your glory. Empower us to reach and to touch and to love. Some of these kids feel like they're unloved and unlovable. But use us as we go out in your name. As we open your word, we do so in the name of Jesus. Bless us and may your spirit be powerful here among us today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we begin to end the Gospel of Mark, I do so with a two-part message. And honestly, this morning's message is a little bit negative, but we can all agree that the Gospel starts out a little bit negatively. I mean, if people don't understand their failures, then they won't understand their sinfulness and separation from God. If they don't understand the fact that they need to be saved, then they'll never turn to a Savior. I mean, let's be honest with each other. Each and every one of us are here this morning because we realized we couldn't do it on our own, and we turned to God. That's the first part of the Gospel. And as we continue to look in the Gospel of Mark at the events around the Passion, surrounding the cross and death of Jesus, we really are forced to ask a question, which is this. Is this the end or the beginning? And this morning, it'll kind of seem like the end as we look at the human failure that surrounds the cross. And next week, in part two of this message, we'll see that it's really a new beginning as we look at the victory of God and the resurrection of Jesus. So let me ask you, what does success look like? Success. Does success look like that luxury car in your garage that you never drive because you don't want to chip the paint? Does success look like that huge home that you never invite anyone into because you don't want dirt on the carpet? Does success look like obtaining that management title at work, losing your wife and kids along the way? But look how successful you are. You made it, didn't you? Success. I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you'll have to acknowledge that there's much supposed success that both separates us from God and causes great heartache in our lives. I mean, what if being successful in God's eyes is something different? What if it's a an old beater car that's used to serve people? What if it's a small home but a strong family? What if it's no special title at work but a marriage that lasts? I mean, success is soft. It's moldable. It can look a little bit different for you than it does for me. But I can tell you, even though it's kind of hard to gauge what true success looks like, I can tell you at the center of every true success story, you'll find one main ingredient, and that is faith. And that one main ingredient of faith leads to another main ingredient, which we'll get to in just a little while. Success. It's kind of hard to judge, but failure? Oh, man, that's easy. That's easy to measure, failure. I mean, you know, success might look different from you, but we all know when you failed and you know when I failed. That's easy to measure. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters vividly describes Satan's strategy. He gets Christians to become preoccupied with their failures. Then from then on out, he's won the battle. Failure, it hinders, it stymies, it gets in our head and it breaks our hearts. And quite honestly, spiritual failure comes natural because we're not naturally filled with the Spirit. And as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, as we have faith in His sacrifice on the cross for our sins, as we are renewed and reborn through God's Spirit, there is a spiritual transaction that takes place as we are given His Spirit and as we are given a mind, a new mind, the mind of Christ, and we become truly a person of faith, a Christian. But even as Christians, doesn't it seem like our lives are more defined by failure than success? I mean, what's the deal? Why do we have such a hard time? Why is the Christian life so hard, or seems so? Is there hope for those whom have failed in Christian discipleship? Is there hope for us whom have failed in Christian discipleship? Is there hope for us, and what's the problem? If we are people of victory, then why does it seem like we're characterized by defeat? That's the subject of this message this morning. I'll try to answer that, but we'll more fully answer it next week. This is next week for you. Next week in part two. Our need this morning is to understand what we have to offer apart from God. Honestly, what do we have to offer apart from God? I mean, in our relationship with God, what do we bring to the table? If we bring anything to the table in our relationship with God, we bring faith. But sometimes I wonder if we're even strong enough to do that. Is our faith also a work of God? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to Mark chapter 15, verses 40 through 47, as we will finish the 15th chapter of Mark. And in this passage this morning, we're going to identify three different types of disciples, either present or not present at the cross. Mark chapter 15, verses 40 through 47. And these three types of disciples are represented by three groups of people. We're going to talk about the disciples, we're going to talk about the women, and we're going to talk about a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Three types of disciples, either present or not present, at the cross of Jesus. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, know this disciple, that you will fail. But also know that failure may be a part of God's formula for success in your life. The question is, what do we do in the name of Jesus when we fail? I believe as we end the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us, very clearly what we do in the midst of failure. What do we do in the name of Jesus when we fail? We resume the journey. We resume the journey. And that'll become apparent. Let's read. Read with me. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 40. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was a preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. All right. Again, there were three types of disciples, either present or not, at the cross and death of Jesus. And of course, the question is, which are you? Number one. First, we have the disciples. The disciples, and when I say disciples, I mean the 12, the apostles, the disciples that were intimate and close with Jesus. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. He was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m., and he breathed his last at 3 p.m. And the last 3 hours of Jesus' time on the cross was spent in complete darkness. The entire land went pitch black, pitch blackness in the middle of the day. And Jesus cried aloud, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Probably the greatest phrase ever proclaimed on the planet Earth. It is finished. He breathed his last, he gave up his spirit, and he died. Where were the disciples? The 11, because I'm not counting Judas Iscariot, who's already committed suicide. Where were the 11 men that Jesus has poured himself into for 3 years? Where were they? Well, they split. When the going got tough, they made like a banana and split. And remember when Jesus was arrested. Back in chapter 14, verses 50 through 52, it says, "Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind." And you remember that earlier Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, in order to truly follow me, you've got to leave everything behind. And now in this great twist of irony, we find them willing to leave everything behind in order to get away from him, even their clothes. I'm going to call this first type of disciple the runner. The runner. And this label might seem a little bit harsh to you, but I ask you again, where were they? I mean, as Jesus' corpse is being lowered down off the cross, which was the job for either family or very close friends like the disciples, where were they? Then everyone deserted him and fled. These 11 guys, I mean, they were good men. They were well-meaning men. In fact, in most cases, we can call them faithful men. They had done great things in the name of Jesus, as Jesus had anointed them with power, and they cast out demons and healed the sick. I mean, they had done wonderful things. By this time, they had a pretty impressive resume. And what I want you to realize this morning is that all are brave in some ways, yet fail in others. Everyone is brave in some way, yet fail in others, even us. These guys were scared. They were fearful of their lives. They had been warned at least 3 times about what was going to happen, but they just didn't get it. And upon Jesus' arrest, they turned running man and skedaddled, even naked. This was a failure on their part. I mean, the gospel is coming to an end. Jesus is dead, and now his disciples, the ones that he is passing the mantle to, they run? Now, to be totally fair, we know that at least one of the disciples were there at the cross, the Apostle John. Jesus actually speaks to him from the cross. In John 19, verses 26 and 27, it says, "When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home." So that's cool. However, as the story comes to a close, or this chapter of the gospel comes to a close, we find that the disciples as a whole, they end in failure. This is the first type of disciple, the runner. The runner. But remember, there is hope for those who have failed in their discipleship. First, the runner. And that brings us to our second type of disciple, present or not at the cross. And we see this, the characteristic of the second disciple in the women. The women, verses 40 and 41. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were there also. So as Jesus died, we find that there are other women there. There are women there, and specifically these women are disciples. These are women disciples. Where their male colleagues have unfaithfully abandoned Jesus, will these women pick up the slack? I mean, are these women the strong ones? Are these women disciples, the disciples that we're supposed to emulate? And what we find here is that women have always been a part of Jesus' ministry, even though Mark hasn't spent much time talking about them. We see here that these women had followed Jesus. We see here that they had cared for his needs. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, the only people who have ministered to Jesus were angels and women. And it says at the end of verse 41, it says, many other women came to Jerusalem with him. Many other women had followed him to Jerusalem, but three women are mentioned specifically by name. First, we have Mary Magdalene, a woman named Mary from Magdala. And if you read in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, we find that Jesus had cleansed her of seven demons. And after the demons were cast out of her, she became a very close follower of Jesus. In fact, so close that some would like to call her Jesus' wife, which is baloney. But she was a close follower of Jesus. Number two, the second woman listed by name is Mary, the mother of James the younger and Joseph, and this is probably Jesus' mother. James and Joseph being Jesus' half-brothers, and as you know, James will be the leader of the Jerusalem church in the book of Acts. The third woman mentioned by name is Salome. This is not the one associated with Herod the Great. This is the mother of the apostles James and John, the sons of thunder. We find that in Matthew 27:56. So, are these women the disciples that we are to emulate? And honestly, the answer is no. This is the second type of disciple present at the cross, the observer. The observer. First we have the runner, now we have the observer. I want you to notice in verse 40, it says, some women were watching from a distance. Watching from a distance. This has a negative tone to it, especially in the Greek text. And you know what? They did care for Jesus' needs, but when the going got tough, they retreated to a safe distance and observed and watched. And we see that in verse 47 that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. I mean, they were always in the background. They're always in the shadows. They're always just kind of following. Then they see where Jesus is, his body is laid to rest. They're observers. And you might be thinking, well, that doesn't seem that bad. What's the big deal? Where's their big failure? Well, I'll tell you. This is kind of in next week's passage, but in chapter 16, verse 1, we find these same three women mentioned as they go to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So the Sabbath is over, they go buy spices to anoint his body according to Jewish custom. They get to the tomb where Jesus' corpse has been laid. They find the stone rolled away. They find Jesus' body gone, and there's an angel sitting there. And an angel speaks to them, and he gives them instructions, and the instructions are, go and tell. Go and tell. He says, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So they find the tomb empty. They find an angel sitting in there, and the angel says, go and tell. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Go and tell the runners. Go and tell the runners that he's not here. He's risen. You're not going to find Christ among the dead. You're going to find him among the living. Follow his directions. Go to Galilee, and he'll meet you there. Go and tell. And what did these women do? Chapter 16, verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The story is coming to a close. We haven't heard much about these women disciples at all, and it ends with them failing. And one might think that distance is better than absence, but I think failure is failure. the runner, the observer. But there's hope for those who have failed in their discipleship. And this leads us to the third type of disciple seen at the cross. And this third type of disciple is characterized by a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Let me read verses 42 and 43. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now, remember the Jewish Sabbath is on Saturday. And according to Jewish law, you could not do any work on the Sabbath. Saturday was a rest day. As God rested on the seventh day, his people were to rest on the seventh day. It was a sign of the covenant. You don't do any work on the Sabbath. So Friday was a day to get everything ready and be prepared for the Sabbath. So Friday was a day of preparation. Makes perfect sense. So Jesus died on the cross at 3 p.m. on Friday, the day of preparation. The next day, the Sabbath starts at sundown, about 6 p.m. He dies at 3, 6 starts the next day. There's very little time. Very little time. And the Old Testament states that dead bodies are supposed to be buried before sundown, or God would put a curse on the land. Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 21, let me read verses 22 and 23. It says this: If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Okay? So evening is fast approaching. Jesus' friends and family, the disciples, they're not taking care of their responsibility, burying the corpse. So, in comes a man named Joseph of Arimathea, someone we have not met yet. Arimathea was a small fishing village about 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, it was called Ramah or Ramathane, 1 Samuel 1. And it says here that Joseph was a prominent member of the council. And what that means is Joseph was an honorable, a reputable, and a powerful member of the Sanhedrin, the same religious body that had Jesus arrested and killed, basically. And Joseph represents the third type of disciple present at the cross, the secret follower. The secret follower, okay? So we have the runner, the observer, the secret follower. The secret follower of Jesus steps up and he does what someone else should have done. He went boldly to Pilate and asked to take Jesus' body down off the cross. Now, you have to understand that in order to take a body down off the cross, you had to go to the Roman officials, because the Roman government had to make sure the body was dead, the person was dead. If you took a person down off the cross before they were totally dead, then you would be dead. You didn't do that. So you went to the government, he went to Pilate, and he asked for permission. And it says here that he went boldly, and honestly, it probably took great courage, great boldness for Joseph to go to Pilate, because he is a member of the Sanhedrin, the same religious body that pretty much forced Pilate to kill Jesus in the first place, and now he wants his body? What's up with this? Verses 44 and 45. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Now, Pilate is surprised because normally it takes a man 2 or 3 days to die on the cross, but Jesus gave up his spirit in 6 hours. So in order to confirm the death of Jesus before he let the body be taken down, he called the centurion, who was the guy in charge of the execution. The centurion comes in, and if you remember him from last time, he's the only human, a Gentile at that, in the whole Gospel of Mark to truly confess Jesus as the Son of God. He comes in, and he confirms the death of Jesus. And at that, Pilate gives Jesus' body to Joseph. Verse 46. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled the tomb against the entrance of the rock against the entrance of the tomb. Now, again, Joseph didn't have much time. This takes time to go to get into Pilate and do all this stuff. But we see that he had help. He had help from a man named Nicodemus. Let me read it from John 19, 39 through 42. It says this: He, Joseph, was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body down, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So they took Jesus' body down off the cross. They wrapped it in linen, grave clothes. They prepared the body with the spices, as was the Jewish custom. I'll probably talk more about this next week. And you also need to realize that a criminal, by law, was not allowed to be buried in the family tomb. So where did they bury Jesus? In a new tomb nearby. The Sabbath was quickly approaching. And I'm sure they hustled to get this done. They hustled. Nothing really negative is said about Joseph. There's no epic failure. In fact, several of the commentaries I read just praise him as a hero. But there's still something that doesn't sit well with me, and that's the secret aspect of his discipleship. I mean, honestly, if you read this passage like I tend to read it, it just smacks of human failure. This is the end of the gospel. This is the culmination of 3 years' work. I mean, God incarnate has been here 3 years teaching and working miracles. The disciples were with him. They were learning from him. They were serving with him. I mean, don't you expect more? I do. But most times I expect more for myself, and I don't get that either. But even in failure, we can find hope. Do you know why? Because God doesn't fail. God doesn't fail. Because on the cross, Jesus was victorious. I mean, you want proof of his victory? The tomb is empty. You want proof of his victory? You're not going to find him among the dead. He's among the living. You want proof of his victory? There's an angel there saying, he is risen. He's risen indeed. Go to Galilee, man. He's not here. You want proof? And you know, what did Jesus' followers, what did his disciples bring to the cross? What did his disciples add to the cross? Nothing. If they added anything to the cross, it was Jesus. I mean, it was because of him that he was there. It's because of us that he was there. It's because of human failure that he died to bring us victory. As far as humanity is concerned, at the cross of Jesus, all we find is imperfection and failure. This is part one. And again, as we look at these three types of disciples, as I've labeled them, the runner, the observer, and the secret follower, which are you? Are you the runner? When the conversation turns spiritual, you split. Are you the observer? You're always around, but you're just not very involved. Or are you the secret follower? In your neighborhood, at work, amongst your friends, no one really knows that you follow Jesus until every now and then you take great courage to muster the energy to stand on some principle. Which are you? And really, there may be aspects of all three of these in all of us, but ultimately this is a trick question. Which are you? The answer should be none of those. You see, Jesus was victorious on the cross. He's alive, and by our faith in Jesus, we are empowered and made victorious also. And really, for those of us who are really seeking to live as disciples, really seeking to live by faith, what we find is that failure is many times just God leading us in a different direction as we seek to the leading of his Spirit. So it's not truly failure. There's only one thing that can really be called failure, and that's sin. And this is what we find in the book of Acts. This is what we find in the birth of the church. And this brings us to an important question. How and when the disciples, the runners, how and when did the disciples stop running and start to stand their ground before governors, kings, and Caesars? How and when did the women move from being mere observers to being leaders of house churches and deaconesses? How and when did the veil of secrecy disappear from followers of Christ as thousands and thousands of people came to faith in Jesus that lived boldly and courageously enough to die in the arena in the name of Jesus? I mean, how were these people changed? When were these people changed? How did runners, observers, and secret followers of Jesus Become more than conquerors in Christ, Romans 8:37. I'll tell you how, and I'll tell you when. And it comes in the next chapter, basically, the next big chapter after Jesus' death, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The change came with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' death. I mean, this is the gift that Jesus promised. I'm going to depart, but I'm going to send you another. And what's this other going to do? Man, we could talk about it all day. Seal, counsel, give us wisdom. But you know what? He gives us power to be witnesses. Amen. That's what he does. And when you look at it, we have runners failing to be witnesses. We have observers retreating, failing to be witnesses. We have secret followers who might step up here and there, but for the most part, they fail to be witnesses. But the Spirit of God comes upon his people to empower them to stand strong. And that's what started the church. Amen. And that's what we're a part of. That's what we're part of. That's what we're part of. But so what happens? What happens when we find ourselves separated? What happens when we find ourselves running? What happens when we find ourselves observing? What has happened when we find ourselves being secretive about our faith in God? I'll tell you what has happened. Something has happened that has separated us from that power, and we needed a fresh injection of God's Spirit. And it's sin. It's sin. It's sneaky. It's disguised. It sneaks into our life and our heart and our mind and our soul. And man, it just cuts the cord. It tries so hard to separate us. And when we find sin in our life, we have to confess it and we have to repent of it. I mean, when there is anything wrong in our life that separates us from the joy that is ours in Christ, we have to turn to God. We can't turn anywhere else. We can't turn to something else. Because in anything else, we will only find a lie, and I can guarantee you, you will fail. See, victory was achieved at the cross. The proof of the victory and the source of our hope is found in the empty tomb. Man, there is an angel sent from heaven to give us a message. He is risen! He's risen. He's risen. And again, for the third time, I'm going to say this. There's an angel there that said, "You won't find Jesus among the dead. Go to Galilee. He's among the living. Go. Go." Our hope. So we go back to our questions. Is there hope for us? You bet there's hope. Jesus is our hope. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of God. We have hope because Jesus is alive and we will be alive with him. That's the promise made to us by God in his word. We find faith through victory as we place our faith in his sacrifice for us. So what's the problem? If we have victory through our faith in Jesus' sacrifice, what's the problem? Why does it seem like our lives are more defined by defeat than success? Well, it's the same problem. And I know you get tired of hearing about it because you get tired of dealing with it. It's sin. You know what sin does? It separates us from the power. It separates us from that which Jesus promised. It separates us from spirit and truth. It separates us from his spirit and the truth. Because when you get into sin, the truth doesn't seem like the truth anymore, as there are now all of a sudden 1,000 shades of gray. And you start to wonder and you start to doubt. Why? Because you let it in. You got to get it out. Sin. It separates us from the Spirit and the truth. And if we seek to do anything apart from God's Spirit, we will fail. Even if the world defines our failure as success, it will always show to be failure in the end. So, disciples, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do when we fail? What do we do in the name of Jesus when we fail? And again, the answer is easy, and next week I'm going to show you that it's just right here. But I'll tell you what we do. We resume the journey. Why do you think the angel told the women to tell the guys to go back to Galilee to meet Jesus there? Why do you think that was Jesus' plan all along? Why do you say, go back to Galilee and I'll meet you there? I think what he was saying was, go back to where it all started because it's about to begin again. Go back to where it all started because it's about to begin again in power. Go back to the beginning because, man, here we go. Resume the journey. Look, guys, you blew it. Where were you when I died? Where was my family when they should have been taking me down off the cross? Where were you guys? It's okay. Just meet me in Galilee. And we're going to do this thing. We're going to resume the journey. So when you fail, there are four R's that leads us to the fifth R. When you fail, remember the empty tomb, because the fact that Jesus is alive, that's our hope. I mean, we are who we are because he is who he is, and we do what we do because he did what he did. Jesus is our everything. He's our hope. Remember the empty tomb. Second of all, reconnect to the power. How do you reconnect to the power? By repenting of your sin. And when you're repentant of your sin, then you can be refilled. You're never going to lose God's Spirit. But when you're filled, you're empowered. Be refilled with God's Spirit. That's the gift from heaven. That's the secret of true success. It's nothing that we got. It's God working through us. The four R's. Remember the empty tomb. Reconnect to the power. How? By repenting of your sins and being refilled with the Holy Spirit. And those four R's lead you to the fifth R and allow us to do God's will, which is resume the journey. When something separates you, when something gets in the way, when your mind starts thinking these awful things and you realize you just blew it, remember that Jesus loves you, man. Remember. Reconnect. How do you reconnect? By repenting. Repenting does what? Allows you to be refilled. So you can what? Resume the journey. Resume the journey. Was Jesus' death the end or just the beginning? Well, you'll have to tune in next week, folks. Same bat time and same bat channel as we will look at that answer and find out. This week, we have our failure. Next week, we have Jesus' victory. I close with 1 Corinthians 15:57, which says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want you to know something right now. Make no mistake about it. On your own, you will fail. On your own, you will fail miserably, and on your own, you will fail eternally. But you know what? Thanks be to God, because he's given us the victory in Christ Jesus, amen, our Lord. If you need any special prayer, please come up. I'll be happy to pray with you.